The Annunciation and the Blessed Virgin's Consent. Who doubts that the praises we give to the Mother of God redound to the honor of the Son of God? And in like manner, that in honoring the Son, we are also honoring the Mother. For if, according to Solomon, a wise son is the glory of the Father, how much more glorious is it to become the mother of wisdom himself? But how shall I dare to commend her whose praises are announced by prophets, spoken by an angel, recorded by the evangelist? I will not praise, because I do not dare. I will but repeat with all devotion what the Holy Spirit himself has spoken by the evangelist, for the words of the text are, "And the Lord will give him the throne of David his father." These are the words of the angel to the virgin, declaring that her promised son should possess the kingdom of David. We all know that our Lord Jesus sprang from the race of David. But how, I ask, did God give him the throne of his father David, since he never reigned in Jerusalem? On the contrary, when the multitude desired it, he would not consent to be their king, and before Pilate he protested that his kingdom was not of this world. Besides, what great gain was it for him who sits upon the cherubim, and whom the prophet saw upon a throne high and elevated, to be promised the throne of his father David? But we know that another Jerusalem is signified by the Jerusalem that now is, one far nobler and richer than that in which David reigned. And I believe it is to be here understood, because we often find in Scripture the figure put for that which is typified. Evidently, God gave our Lord the throne of his father David, when he constituted him king upon Sion, his holy mount. And the prophet seems to show more plainly of what kingdom he spoke when he said, not in Sion, but upon Sion. David reigned in Sion. Upon Sion points out the kingdom of him of whom it is said to David, "Of the fruit of thy womb I will put to sit upon thy throne," and of whom another prophet speaks, "He shall sit upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom." In each text we find upon. The Lord God, therefore, will give him the throne of David his father. Not a typical, but a true throne. Not a temporal, but eternal. Not earthly, but celestial. And what has been said above shows that David so regarded it, for the throne in which he reigned as temporal sovereign bore the image of the eternal one. "And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom shall have no end." Here also we understand the temporal house of Jacob. How can we say that Christ will reign eternally, since that house is not eternal? We have therefore yet to find the eternal house of Jacob, in which he shall reign eternally, whose kingdom shall have no end. Question the apostle, and he will point out to you the difference between him who is a Jew inwardly, and him who is only outwardly a Jew, between the circumcision of the spirit and the circumcision which is only of the flesh. That is, between the spiritual and the carnal Jew, the children of the faith of Abraham, and the children according to the flesh. For all are not Israelites that are of Israel, neither are all they that are of the seed of Abraham children. In like manner, we may look upon those alone who are found perfect in the faith of Jacob, or Israel, as constituting the spiritual and eternal house of Jacob, in which the Lord Jesus shall reign eternally. Who is there amongst us who, according to the interpretation of the name Jacob, makes Jesus Christ suppliant, the devil in his heart? Who is there among us who, according to the interpretation of the name Jacob, makes Jesus Christ supplant the devil in his heart? Who is there that struggles with his vices and concupiscences, that sin may not reign in his mortal body, but that in him Jesus may reign now, indeed by grace, afterwards, eternally by glory? Blessed are they in whom Jesus shall reign eternally, for they shall also reign with him, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Oh, how glorious is that kingdom in which kings have assembled and have agreed together to praise and glorify him who is the King of kings and Lord of lords, in the glorious contemplation of whom the just shall shine as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Oh, may our Lord Jesus deign to be mindful of me, a sinner, when he cometh in his kingdom. In that day, when he shall give up his kingdom into the hands of God and the Father, may he graciously visit me in his saving mercy. May he look on me in goodness as one of his elect. May he rejoice me with the joy of his chosen people, and be praised even by me with all his inheritance. Come, Lord Jesus, take away scandals from thy kingdom, which is my soul, and reign therein, thou who alone hast the right. For avarice comes to claim a throne within me. Haughtiness and self-assertion would rule over me. Pride would be my king. Luxury says, I will reign. Ambition, detraction, envy, and anger struggle within me for the mastery. I resist as far as I am able. I struggle according as help is given me. I call on my Lord Jesus. For his sake I defend myself, since I acknowledge myself as wholly his possession. He is my God. Him alone I cling to. Him I proclaim my Lord. I have no other king than my Lord Jesus Christ. Come then, O Lord, and disperse these enemies in thy power, and thou shalt reign in me, for thou thyself art my king and my God, who givest salvation to thy chosen ones. But Mary said to the angel, How shall this be done? Because I know not man. At first she kept a prudent silence, for she was in doubt what this salutation might be, and she preferred in humility to give no answer rather than risk speaking of what she did not understand. Now, however, she was strengthened and prepared, for while the angel spoke externally, God disposed her heart, for the Lord was present with her when the angel said, The Lord is with thee. Thus animated to cast out fear by a spirit of faith, she said to the angel, How shall this be done, for I know not man? She doubts not the fact, but only inquires about the manner of its accomplishment. She says not, Will it be done? But, How will this be done? As if she would say, Since my Lord knows and my conscience bears me witness that his handmaid has made a vow to know no man, by what law shall it please him to work this wonder? If I must break my vow, that I may bring forth such a son, I rejoice on account of the son, but I grieve because of my vow. Nevertheless, his will be done. If, however, as a virgin, I may bring forth his son, and it is not impossible if he so will it, then I shall know that he hath had regard to the humility of his handmaid. How then shall this be done? For I know not man. And the angel, answering, said to her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Most High shall overshadow thee. It had been said before that she was full of grace. How is it now said, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Most High shall overshadow thee? Could she be filled with grace, and not possess the Holy Spirit, the giver of all grace? And if he is already in her, how is it promised that he shall come upon her in some new way? Was it not to explain this to us that the angel said not merely in thee, but also upon thee? For the Holy Spirit was in her before his coming by an abundant grace. Now it is declared that he will come upon her by the fullness of the more abundant grace which he will pour out upon her. But how will she be able to receive a fresh infusion of divine grace when she is already full of grace? And if she can receive more, how are we to understand that she is already full of grace? Was it that hitherto grace had only been filled in her mind and soul, and that the new infusion of it was to penetrate her body? So that the plenitude of the divinity which had hitherto dwelt in her spiritually, as he dwells in many of the saints, might begin to abide in her corporally, as he had never dwelt in any other saint? Yes. This is what the angel reveals to us. The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Most High shall overshadow thee.